reading out of John 21, 1 through 9. It's titled, Jesus Appears to Seven Disciples. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at night. At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who he was. He called out, Friends, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish. So they did, and they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and swam ashore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 300 feet. When they got there, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning and fish were frying over it, and there was bread.
Yeah, the reading today comes out of John 21, as Dee said. And John 21 is the final chapter in the Gospel of John for those who are fans of the Gospel of John. And it's really the concluding story that we're about to hear, that we hear part of, and the reading, and a little bit more as we go forward. But this is kind of how the Gospel of John wraps up, and an important story that it is. It raises the question, and I think for all of us, it raises this question that, okay, the Gospel of John tells us the incredible reality of the resurrection, but what happens after that? And really, that's something for all of us to wrestle with. What's next for us? What does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus? What does it mean to be Easter people? What does it mean for us to be able to celebrate as we did last week? And yet, what does it mean for us to be able to move along? Well, this is a story of how John depicts this moving along a beginning. But before we go there, I just want to admit, I am a deep, deep, deep sports fan. I mean, it's like ingrained in me. I mean, this is like the best time of year. I mean, baseball season has started. You know, basketball season for the NBA playoffs are coming. The tournament's going on. Oh my gosh, how great it is. Football season, we're all in the midst of all the free agents and trades and all the cool stuff that keeps me up at night reading the stuff that I shouldn't be reading. I should be sleeping, but instead I'm doing this. I'm an addict. Is anyone watching NCAA basketball, or am I the only one? Okay, good. There's a handful of us knuckleheads out here. Yeah, okay, for those who don't know, don't care, let me catch you up. This is championship weekend, okay? Championship weekend, Lori. It is. Yes, there it is. I know you don't care, but I'm telling you anyway. In fact, take some notes. There's a place in your bulletin to take notes. Today, we're going to see the championship game, if you so choose to tune in, for the ladies NCAA tournament. And it's going to be between Iowa and South Carolina. Whew. It's going to be a good game. It's going to be a good game. Tomorrow, we get to see the championship game of the men's NCAA tournament. March Madness is the best time of year, folks. I mean, it's not just because Easter. I mean, it's March Madness time. It's the best time. Don't go getting all detailed on me. I know it's April, but this is still March Madness. Gosh, you people. Did I tell you that it was Purdue and University of Connecticut playing for the men's tournament? No, I didn't tell you that. Okay, that's good. If you're taking notes, make sure you get the names in there right. Oh, Purdue. Of course you would say that. But there's a lot going on. But think about this, and I've thought about this a number of times, because you get excited about that championship game, don't you? I mean, as a fan, you're excited about it. Can you imagine being the player in that championship game? You go. The game is over. Somebody wins, somebody loses. The Confetti's falling from the rafters. It's all big celebration except for the people who are walking off dejected. But what now? It's almost a so what? Somebody won, somebody lost. I don't sound like a very good sports fan, do I? But what next? You know, when all that stuff happens, all of a sudden everything that you've been building up for all year long is all now over. And then what comes now? And I think that's a little bit about like where we catch this gospel story picking up as well. Because John has been very careful to pick up this story. He talks about the resurrection and about how the women went to the tomb early that Easter morning and how they found the stone had been rolled away. They went and told the disciples, and Peter and John run to the grave, and they go inside and he's not there. And then Mary encounters Jesus in the garden. And then later that day, Jesus encounters the disciples in a locked room where they were hiding. And then a week later, he comes back and encounters them yet again, revealing his hands and his side, the nails and spear marks that were still there so that Thomas too could see. John's been very careful to bring us and highlight this. What an incredible, it's almost like the stuff is falling out of the rafters. It is championship day. Jesus is raised, and how glorious it is. But what's next? So we move into chapter 21, and we see here that the disciples, not knowing exactly what to do, did what they had always done. Some of the disciples, maybe all of them, had gone away from Jerusalem where all this had happened, and now somehow in chapter 21 we find them up near the Sea of Galilee, which is hometown for most of them. And at least seven of them are out in a boat one night fishing. Peter says, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to go fishing. They all jump in the boat, they all go out and fish. It's not surprising. Peter and a number of them were fishermen before they met Jesus, so this is kind of like doing what seems to probably come natural for them. When you don't know what to do, do what comes natural. And so they're off out fishing. Funny though, did you catch it? Dee read it for us. Did you catch that? There was Peter and Nathaniel and Thomas, you know, the two sons of Zebedee, and then two other guys. How would you like to be one of the 12 disciples of Jesus? You don't even get your name listed. And just two other guys. Yeah, whatever. There were two more of us. I don't remember which ones. Doesn't matter. I could just imagine being probably the other Judas who was in the boat with them and saying, dude, what about me? You know, here's a story. I got left out. But I can imagine for all of those seven that were in the boat that day, they probably were feeling this sense of what next? You know, we were a part of something special. Now what? We were a part of something that was important. Now what? You know, what do I have to offer now? I don't know, so I'll go fishing with Peter. And sometimes I think we feel that same way, don't we? You know, they say, yes, we know that Jesus was raised. Hallelujah. Yes, we know we've accepted that gift, but what do we do with it now? Yes, I'm a part of God's kingdom, his family, his salvation plan for all the world, but what's my part in it? What am I doing? Sometimes we just feel like we're kind of just passing time, and it's that struggle. People sometimes struggle. They want to know what God's will is so I can get on board with it, but we don't know what it is. I want to go to this slide here because I've heard this story told. There's a gentleman who was struggling. He wanted to do whatever it was God's will for me, but he didn't know what God's will was. And he was talking to someone, a very wise man. It wasn't me. Friend of mine, actually, I know. But and he says, how can I know what God's will is for me? And the wise answer came back. This is for all of us. How do we know? Simply, do the next right thing. Now, you don't have to write down Purdue and UConn, okay? You don't have to write down Iowa and South Carolina. But if you're writing today, write that down. This is God's will for me and how I know what to do. Simply do the next right thing. When God opens it up for you, He will open your path. When He puts open the door before you and it's open, you are invited to step through. Whether it be that serving that person next to you, whether it be simply taking that time to pray, whether it be taking that next day as you open up to it and you begin your day, maybe start by taking that time to connect with God before you move into anything else. Whatever that next right thing is before you, take the time to do that next right thing. Okay, so back into the story that was read for us today real quick. Let me just take you there, because this is going to be theme for us, doing the next right thing. We see that it's in the early morning. They've been out fishing all night. It's pre-dawn hours. It's dark. They see a figure on the shore, and they hear him call out. And, you know, it says, "Haven't you any fish?" or something like that. I don't think Jesus said that. I think Jesus said something more like, "You ain't got any fish, do you?" And they say, "No, we don't." So this guy says, whoever this guy on the shore says, "Well, then throw your nets off to the right side." And they throw their nets off the right side, and behold, there is a huge catch of fish. So much they're struggling with the nets. It's so big. John, who is in the boat with the seven, says to Peter, "I know who that is." This is where it gets kind of fun. It's like, have you ever been in that place where it's like, I didn't expect to hear God's voice here, or I didn't expect to see God moving in this way, and yet and He does, and you say, "Oh yeah, that's it. I can see it. I can feel it." And John's feeling it. This is the Lord. And he tells it to Peter, and Peter immediately dives in. He dives in because Peter is just that way. He is an act first, think later kind of guy. And we see that all over the place. He is always the one who seems to be, you know, the big grand gesture. You know, he's the one who steps out onto the water when Jesus is walking on the water. He's the one who draws the sword when they come to arrest Jesus. You know, he's the one who says to Jesus, "Oh no, I will die with you." And Jesus says, "Oh no, you will deny me three times tonight." But Peter was always quick to say, "Show me, I'll go. I'm jumping in. I'm diving in. I'm all in." And here we go. So he swims to the shore and he finds Jesus there. Yep. And Jesus has made breakfast. How awesome is that? And off they go. After breakfast, Jesus pulls him aside and begins to interact with Peter, because he sees Peter is struggling with this not knowing what to do thing. Sometimes I think what's going on for Peter, maybe this is like you and me too, that sometimes we sit kind of on the sideline, not really being engaged in our faith, or maybe not being allowing our faith to engage us to be in action. And because of that, sometimes the reason that keeps us on the sideline is that we feel like we have butted up against some kind of shame that's holding us back. I think that's what's going on with Peter. And so Jesus pulls Peter aside after breakfast and begins to talk him through this. Maybe you've heard that voice in your head that says, "Oh, you blew it. Why bother trying anymore?" Or, "You blew it, so why bother fighting it anymore?" Or that voice that says, "How can you call yourself a Christian? God saw what you did. How can you even turn and look at him that way? Or how dare you step out? Don't you dare try to draw near to him now. Or don't you dare open your mouth. Don't you dare get out there, because people will see you and think you're weird." Shame has a way of keeping us cowered in this little spot, off on the sideline, not engaged in what's going on. I think Peter's dealing with that. That's why we see Jesus begins to interact with him this way. Sometimes people think it's not shame that's holding Peter back. He just doesn't know what else to do. He doesn't know what to do. He was Jesus' right-hand man. Now he's not Jesus' right-hand man anymore because Jesus isn't here. So he goes back to fishing, doing what he does know how to do. Waiting for that next thing to come along. Interesting part of John 21. Jesus breaks it down for him. He asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And if you read this out today, read it. And three times he asked Peter that very same question, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time Peter says, "Yes, I do." And each time Jesus comes back with something very simple, very specific. Peter's waiting for that next big thing. And Jesus doesn't say, go and conquer a nation. Jesus doesn't say, go and start a movement. Jesus doesn't say, go and establish the church. No, Jesus says this. He tells them the first time, then feed my lambs. Second time he says, take care of my sheep. And the third time he says, now feed my sheep. Always something very simple, very basic, some next right thing type of idea that this is what you're to do, Peter. You don't have to look at the grand big picture thing. You simply need to do the thing that's before you. Tend to those I put in your care. Care for those who I'm surrounding you with. Extend your ministry to those who I put in your path. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to win the world. You don't even have to win the national championship. Simply do the next right thing with those I put in your circle. How do we care for God's sheep around us? How do we care for those whom God loves around us? How do we care for those in our circles of influence who need to hear, see, and experience something of Jesus through us? You know, this story, this part, this theme with Peter and Jesus reminds me again, there's another piece, and I'll just point it out to you. In John 13, something is kind of similar going on. This is before Jesus is crucified. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, I will only be with you a little longer, and you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, it sounds like a pretty simple message. You would think Peter would probably ask him something like, well, how can I best love one another? Or maybe he'd just say, yes, sir, we will love one another. But Peter doesn't ask. It doesn't say, yes, sir. What does he do? Peter goes on to say, what do you mean you're not going to be here? Where are you going? What do you mean I can't follow you? Man, I will follow you. I will die for you. What are you talking about, Jesus? I'm your right-hand man. Let me do it. Just let me at him. Let me take my sword. I'll cut off their ear. I'll do whatever it takes. Sometimes it's not about saying, tell me the big picture what I got to do is simply this. Jesus gives a new command. Love one another. Why is that so difficult when the command is so simple? Well, it's because all those other people are hard to love sometimes. Well, it's because sometimes I get a little selfish and I don't want to love other people. I want them to love me. Well, because sometimes I want to get something back if I'm going to give something out, and that's not really love at all. Why is it so hard for us to do the simple thing, which is to follow the command to love one another? That's what Jesus is inviting us to take that small step, to extend that love in small ways. That is how we dive in. That's how we get to make the impact that God created us to do. Not that we show out how great we are, but that God's love working through us does something amazing for those around us. Saw this, and this is I think a truism for our statement today. This little slide that says, sometimes the smallest step in the right direction ends up being the biggest step of your life. Tiptoe if you must, but take that step. Friends, I don't know what that step is in your life today that would enable you to love those around you a little bit better, to feed the sheep of those God has surrounded you with, to take care of his lambs that he has put in our place. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if that looks like in your personal life, in your spiritual life, in that taking that next step that draws you a little bit closer to Jesus, or enabling Jesus to work through you in some, maybe it feels like a small way to you, but maybe it's going to be a big way to the person that needed to receive it. But I'm going to invite you to that next step. Tiptoe if you must, but take it. We're going to take a little movement in that direction today. The first movement toward that step will be drawing in closer to Christ. We're going to be celebrating communion today. We're going to invite you to come and receive that communion, those elements of Christ's love for you and his invitation for you to be his. And as you come and receive it, let that be the starting point. That today, this week, I'm starting a new chapter. I'm drawing closer. I'm allowing his light to shine a little brighter through me. I will love, in small ways or large, I will love those around me that God has placed in my care. So let us pray. Father, we thank you again. What a blessing it is to be here, to be reminded that we do live in a post-Easter world. God, that you have raised Jesus from the dead, that you have invited us through faith to trust and to receive the gift of eternity through him. We thank you for his power that now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And today, God, we take and receive these gifts and these elements as a reminder of all you've done for us and as an invitation to allow you to work even more through us. So, Father, we thank you for this morning and for the invite to be more completely yours, for us to go all in beginning today. In Jesus' name.